Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy. So if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, on your way to 2 Timothy 3, I have a true false question for you. True false. We Christians should always be open and accepting of all people. True or false? We Christians should always be open toward and accepting of all people. What do you think?
I'm just looking for false, is what I'm looking for there. But you could probably, if you think about it, yeah, we should be open and accepting toward people.
But the key phrase there, toward all people, there are times in which God calls us to avoid certain people. Look at verse 3, at verse 5 of chapter 3, and then we'll read the whole passage. But what we're thinking about today is this command, and there's this whole section that we're reading. Essentially, there's one command, and it's at the center of the passage, and the command is avoid these men. Look at verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. I think as we look at this passage today, we have to face the reality that we might be tempted to become more like our culture as God's people. But we're God's people. And so for how we treat people and how we are, we should always be looking to Jesus. And there's going to be a pull for us in a culture that's just open and accepting of everything and every behavior at all times to want to feel like that's right. And we do want to be loving toward all people at all times. Jesus calls us to that. But there are some times it calls for avoidance. It's a rare time. But we're going to look at it here. So and it's just because our Lord takes sin seriously, and we are, as his people, are called to do the same thing. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to read our passage. It's 2 Timothy 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 tonight. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all, just as Jannes's and Jambres's folly was also. You may be seated. 4 points we'll go through as we go through our passage today. The first one is this. We need to realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. That's what he says there. The first verse, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, the question is, when are these last days? Kind of sounds like, when you first read it, that Paul is talking to Timothy about some last days that are in the future to them. That, like, maybe the very last days just before Christ returns. But actually, as you keep reading this, I think it becomes clear that Paul and Timothy are viewing themselves as already being in the last days, and we are in these last days as well. Because here in verse 1, he says in the last days, difficult times will come. And then verses 2 through 5, he kind of explains, well, why is it going to be so bad in the last days? It's because the world is going to be full of evil people, right? So we have these 19 descriptions of the kind of people that will fill the world in the last days. But then you come to verse 5, after these 19 descriptions of these wicked people that will be here in the last days, he says, avoid such men as these. Literally, it's avoid these men. So the kind of people that will characterize the last days, first Paul describes them and he says, avoid them. Because if you're already in the last days, these kind of people are already here, and these are the people that we should avoid. I think that when the New Testament talks about the last days, it's talking about the time we live in now. That the whole time period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming are the last days. So we've had a couple of thousand years of these last days now. Now, certainly things are going to continue to be this way and even get worse as we get closer to the end of the last days, but we're in them, I think. Look over at Hebrews 1, another passage that talks about the last days, and clearly there it gives us a starting point for the last days. Hebrews 1. We're going to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. See there, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. So the last days began with the coming of Christ, and they'll go to the next coming of Christ. So go back to 2 Timothy. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Letter A on your sheets, the last days are already here. They're already here. They include all the time between Jesus' first and second comings. Letter B, the times will be difficult because of bad people. That's what makes the last days so hard is because of the people that live in these last days and the wickedness in their hearts and in their behaviors. The times will be difficult because of bad people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, the description of these people. And we've already noted that whoever's being described here, we're told that we are to avoid these men. Avoid people like this. So we need to think about who is this that Paul is describing that we are to avoid. A couple of possibilities. When you look at the list of the way these people live, this describes a lot of our culture. When we look at these 19 descriptions, boy, so many people without Christ are described by this. And so is this saying that we are to just avoid all unbelievers? Or maybe the especially bad unbelievers? I don't think that's what he's saying. So number one on your sheets, who's Paul describing? Not all unbelievers. He's not saying avoid all bad people. I think we can see that by looking at the passage. Notice in verse 5, there's one of the descriptions of these people that he's to avoid. Says, verse 5, that they are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied his power. Always in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, when this word godliness is used, it's always talking about Christianity. It's talking about true believers, but people who are associated with Christ. And so when it says they're holding to a form of godliness, these are people that are saying, I'm a Christian. And yet you look at their life and there's these 19 negative descriptions of who they are. It says they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The power of the gospel is that it changes us from the inside out. The gospel comes and it makes us new on the inside, gives us new desires and power to obey. And so though we don't get to be perfect till Christ returns, there's progress that we can make. These men, they're holding to a form of godliness, so they call themselves Christians, they associate with Christians, but they deny the power of the gospel and that it isn't impacting their life. They're wicked on the inside, and they're wicked on the outside, even though they're calling themselves Christians. We're not supposed to avoid all unbelievers. This is talking about someone who's claiming to be a Christian when it says that we are to avoid them. There's another blank on your sheet, sir. Who is he describing here? It's not describing all unbelievers. So it's not saying, okay, anybody bad out there, avoid them. In fact, we're supposed to be a light to unbelievers, right? We're not to avoid them. Say, well, they're wicked, so I'm going to stay away from them because I'm a Christian. No, they're wicked. I'm their lifeline to Jesus, right? And I'd be wicked too if it wasn't for him. And so I'm to go to that sinful person. The people I'm to avoid are those who are Christians. I think that Paul is describing here, some people, when they're describing, well, who should we avoid? Some great Bible teachers would say, okay, well, you're just supposed to avoid false teachers. And there's certainly, he's talking about some false teachers here, but I think the group is bigger than just false teachers. I don't think he's only saying if they're a pastor that's teaching falsehood, avoid them. I think it's a bigger group than just that. So on your blanks, he's describing more than just the false teachers. He is describing false teachers, but there's more people that we ought to avoid than just false teachers. The reason I say that, look at verse 2. When it's describing these people that we Christians are to avoid, notice at the end of the verse, they're disobedient to parents. Okay, think this through with me. Who's required to obey their parents? Children. If you grow up and you get married and you live out on your own, like, is Caleb required to obey his parents? No, he's not. He is required to honor them, but not obey them anymore. So the kind of people that we ought to avoid would include people that are disobedient to parents. So are we saying the false teachers in the church are all like kids that still live with their, no, I don't think so. So it's a bigger group. He's not just saying avoid false teachers, but so it's not so wide to say don't, if he's not saying avoid all unbelievers, but he's not just saying avoid false teachers. So who is it that we're supposed to avoid? I would just describe it this way. Paul's referring to people who claim to be Christians, but don't live it out. There are some people who claim to be Christians and aren't living it out that we are called to avoid. We'll think about that a little bit more as we go through the passage, but that's kind of in general who we're talking about. What I want to do next, I want to look at these descriptions of how these people are living. They're claiming to be Christians, but look at the characteristics of their lives. It's a sad picture, and it's a true picture, right? Because we can think of people that fit this. These 19 qualities, other than the fact that they're claiming to be Christians, boy, there's a lot of unbelievers that live like this, but it's especially sad when you see people in the church, people that are calling themselves Christians that live this way. I think you could sum up how these people live by looking at the beginning of his list and the end of his list. He talks about what they love, these people. Verse 2, it says that they're lovers of self and lovers of money. And then if you go to his last descriptions at the end of verse 4, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There you go. You want to sum up who these people are. They love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure, they don't love God. How do you know what a person loves? Sometimes we talk to people that are maybe thinking about dating somebody or getting into a relationship with them, and what I'll always say to them is, boy, the most important thing when you're choosing someone to marry, someone to date, you want to choose someone who loves Jesus first. Well, can you tell what somebody loves? Love is something on the inside, right? How do you know what somebody loves? Well, one test of it would be this. What do they like to talk about? Right? If somebody loves something, they're gonna want to talk about it. Right? And so if you think of a person, when you go and hang out with them, you can pick up on what they love because what's gonna be on their lips, right? Some people, you go talk to them and boy, you know they love football because boy, you bring that topic up and they are off. And then like half an hour later, like, well, okay, that's great. Go Huskers. Now let's talk about, you know, like you can see what they love because they want to talk about it. Not that there'd be anything with appropriate love for some things on earth, right? But you can tell what they love by what they talk about. Some people, you can tell they don't love Jesus because they don't like to talk about it. Now, you can get them to talk about sports, you can get them to talk about cars, you can get them to talk about weather, you know, you can get them to talk about old days, but you bring up Jesus and they're like, yeah, okay. And then quickly we're on to something else. They don't have anything, there's nothing gushing out of them about Jesus. Well, what's that show? It shows they don't love Jesus. Someone would say, wow, well, that's not fair, right? I love Jesus, I'm just... It's a private thing for me. But I don't know that the Bible imagines that kind of a love for Jesus, where it's just a private thing and I wouldn't want to talk about him, right? That's a challenge to me to say it that way, like, because you can get me to talk, right? You just drop a topic and I'm going to be off on it because there's things that I love and I will talk to you about that, right? You ask me about Glacier National Park, I'm just going to go off because we went there this summer, I love it. You drop Jesus? Do I just go off on Jesus? I hope that's the case. You know, it ought to be because he's the thing that deserves my love more than anything. Well, these people don't. They love themselves. They love pleasure. They love money. They'll talk about all that stuff, but they don't love God. More descriptions of them. Verse 2, after saying what they love, they're boastful, they're arrogant, they're revilers. These people are proud. They like to talk themselves up and they put other people down. Verse 2, it says they're revilers, or maybe your translation says abusive or blasphemers. Revilers, it refers to verbal abuse, putting others down. And there's a lot of putting others down that goes on in our world, isn't there? You can go to any local eating establishment in the area and pop yourself down in a booth next to somebody else and listen to their conversation. You'll find very quickly there's a lot of revilers. Some people that I've known, that's the only thing they know how to talk about. It's usually like that's what they talk about. They come up with flaws of other people and they talk about them. And that's pretty easy to do because there's a lot of flaws of people, right? I mean, you could do that just, and we go look around the room, we would have plenty of information. If that's what you want to talk about, then people have flaws. And so a reviler is somebody, that's what they do. They talk down on people. We put down our parents, we put down our teachers, our bosses, our coworkers, our classmates, our relatives. The world is full of reviling. I think we just grow accustomed to it so that maybe we join in, but it's odious to our God who loves these people, right? He made them in his image. Social media is full of reviling. Political conversations are full of reviling. When a Christian uses social media, when a Christian talks about politics, it ought to be distinct. There ought to be a flavor to it that's different than the flavor of the world because we're resisting reviling and we want to be building people up, even if we disagree with them. Young people, I want you to pay attention to these next two things on the list. Okay, so you see there, we were at boastful, arrogant revilers in verse 2. Now look at the next two things that God hates them, and they're on the list here. The next thing it says, disobedient to parents and ungrateful. And this is describing people that don't love Jesus. If they're disobeying their parents, it means that's behavior that God hates. He wants children to obey, and kids that don't love Jesus aren't going to obey their parents. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Even just keep talking to your kids, right? When was the last time you went to your mom or your dad who gave you everything you have, right? And said, "Hey, mom or dad, thanks for this or that." It ought to be it ought to be the norm for kids, is just going to our parents and thanking them for things. You know what I've noticed about myself? I have this tendency to, the people that do the most for me, I despise those people. I've seen that with teenagers. Like, their parents have, everything they have is from their parents, and yet they despise them. There's something that's broken inside of us. I can be that way with my wife. Like, she does everything for me, and yet I'm so picky about her. I ought to be so grateful for her. And same with kids towards their parents. All of us ought to be grateful. We know Jesus. That's enough. We can be grateful with that and nothing else. But these people are not. They are ungrateful. The list keeps going here. It's that all these things that are not. The things they should have been, but they're not. They are not grateful. End of verse 2. They're not holy. They're not loving. Then it says they're irreconcilable. Some translations there say unforgiving or unappeasable. Irreconcilable people don't know how to get to be friends again. Right? You cross them and all of a sudden you are their enemy and you're not going to, you can't get over it. This isn't the heart of Christ. Boy, he reconciled the world to himself through his Son. And yet, there are many even who call themselves Christians that are irreconcilable. You better not get on the wrong side because it's going to be a lot of work to get back if you can do it. They don't know how to ask for forgiveness or extend forgiveness. They're irreconcilable. The list goes on. They're malicious gossips, so they're putting other people down with their talk. They're without self-control. They're brutal. That word brutal, they're attacking other people like a wild beast attacks its prey. They hate what is good. Verse 4, they're treacherous. That is, you can't trust them. You count on them for something and they don't come through. They're treacherous. They betray your trust. They're reckless, it says. They're rash. They plunge on ahead without thinking. They're conceited. Listen to you going to that. Verse 4. They're treacherous, they're reckless, they're conceited. And then we get to the things that we started with. They love pleasure rather than God. They hold this form of godliness, although they denied its power. Boy, that outward form of godliness, it's not hard to outwardly look like a Christian, to pass yourself off as a Christian so that we're going to accept you as a Christian. Certainly so that the culture will accept you as a Christian, right? You wear a cross, post a Bible verse on social media. You just got to Google it and stick it there. You're good to go, right? I mean, there's an outward form of godliness you can have, and many people do. These people do. They have an outward form of godliness, and yet, boy, we just saw a description of their hearts and their behavior. That's not true godliness. They've denied the power of the gospel by such hypocrisy. They haven't let the gospel change them. They haven't really surrendered to Christ. Okay, the third thing we see here, we're going to go back into this command. So the command in the middle of this, after describing these people, then Paul says, avoid these men, at the end of verse 5. Avoid such men as these. Okay, so on your sheets, we should avoid people who claim Christ but don't follow him. Okay, I want to expand on this a little bit more. Okay, letter A. Somebody's claiming Christ, but they're not following him. We're to avoid them. Let's think this through. Letter A. Paul is not talking about those who do not know any better. Paul's not talking about those who don't know any better. Because we just said, if they're claiming to be Christians, but then they're not living it out, we should avoid them. Well, there are a lot of people in our community, in our town, in our region, that are, they're Christian people. They go to church every Sunday, but they're not getting the Bible taught to them in their church. Like, they're not hearing the gospel at their church. The gospel that has the power to change their lives. They're getting kind of a, you know, be good, let's be nice, let's try to help the community. But that isn't have the power to change. And some of them don't ever hear about how God wants to transform our hearts. And sin confronted. Like, there's just so many people there, you know, they call themselves Christians and they're not living it out, but they don't know any better. And for some of them, it's not their fault. They've been getting junk in their churches and since they were born. And so when Paul says, avoid these people, we're not saying, well, the people that go to that church and that church, look, none of them are changed by the gospel. Well, they're not hearing the gospel. Right, we're not supposed to avoid them. Boy, those people, we should draw in close to them. Huh? You know, I'm not trying to judge any churches, right? But hey, you're a Christian. Have you ever done a Bible study? We should read John together. You know, and some of those people will be like, great, I'd like to do that. And so here's people we get to maybe share the gospel with them, or maybe they are saved and they're just not getting truth taught to them, and they just need somebody to come alongside them and say, here's what the Bible says about this. Chris was telling me about a friend of hers when they were in college. This friend of hers was living with her boyfriend, and the pastor came and said, you know, this, here's what the Bible says. You can't do this. Marriage is to be held in honor above all. And her friend she was blown away. She's like, oh, I didn't know. I wasn't supposed to be doing this. She just, no one had ever told her. And that was a long time ago. Now we're farther away from Christian morals than we were then, right? So that's not what this is saying. Paul's not saying, look, if they call themselves Christians and they're living ungodly lives, avoid them. No, no. Some of them just don't know, and we should help them understand. Letter B on your sheets. Oh, yes. If they have simply offended you, do not avoid them. Forgive them. If they've simply offended you, do not avoid them. This passage should not be used as an excuse for you to avoid the person who just made you mad. Right? And you could do that. You'd be like, well, see, Mike, here, they call themselves Christians, and yet here they said this to me, and my feelings are hurt, and the Bible says avoid them, and so I'm just gonna not talk to them. No, no, no. That's, you're using the verse wrong. That's not the idea. What are you supposed to do from Scripture if there's another Christian and they've offended you? You're to go to them. You're not to avoid them. Avoiding them, as we'll see, is at the end of the line. It's not your first step. So letter C, avoid people who claim Christ but don't follow him. It's not talking about those who don't know any better. It's not talking about the people that offended you. Letter C, if they are believers who want to live right but are struggling, that's not the people we're talking about either. Like they really want to do right, but they're struggling. The guy's caught in sin. lady's caught in some patterns that she's been in her life, and she wants to do what's right, but they're just stuck in it. They're not saying avoid those people. Well, you're not living good enough for me. No. Those people we should help, right? Did I give you your blanks on that? If they're believers who want to live right but are struggling, help them. It's not saying avoid them. Okay, letter D. What we're talking about, they claim to know Christ and they're in a pattern of sin. These are the people we're talking about. They claim to know Christ. They're in a pattern of sin. But before we avoid them, there's another step we're supposed to take first. Before I would ever avoid somebody, I should go and talk to them about it. So that's letter D. If they claim to know Christ, but they're in a pattern of sin, talk to them about it. Now, that's not easy to do. And I would rather avoid them. Right? Because I don't know how this is going to go, and then they're going to hate me. See, you know, it would be easier to just avoid them. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying skip to avoiding them. The first thing we're supposed to do, if I got a brother or sister and they're claiming to be a Christian but they're living this way, what I should go to them and say, hey, brother or sister, boy, the way you've been talking lately, it's brutal. That's not how God wants us to speak. You know, we're supposed to go and talk to them. Matthew 18, we won't go and look up those verses, but Jesus gives us a process. The first step of the process is you go to them one-on-one and talk to them about their sin. Taking along a brother, if they won't listen, take it to the church. Really, the avoiding them shouldn't come, if they go to your church, it shouldn't come individually, like where you just decide to avoid them. The avoiding shouldn't come until you've taken it to the church, and it's the elders who come and say to the church, look, brothers and sisters, here's this brother we have in our church, and they won't listen, and they're stuck in the sin, and boy, we just can't let them go on like this, church. And so we are going to avoid them just to convey to them that their souls are in jeopardy and they've got to turn to what's true, right? So it's the avoiding them is more of a community thing that the leaders are to lead in. Not, I'm not going to hang out with you and I'm not going to hang out with you and you because you're kind of sinful, right? That's not the idea. But I'm not trying to downplay the command. Paul is saying, look, we should take this seriously. If they won't listen, if they're denying the gospel by their life, then that's where we should go. Eventually, we should avoid them, not even let them be part of us anymore. It's for their good. We're really seeking repentance. So letter E, avoiding them is the last step. Avoiding them is the last step. You shouldn't start there. If we did have a brother or sister and they were sinning, you know, somebody that's in the youth group and you love them, but boy, they're living wrong. Or they come every week, second service, and they sit over here and they sit next to you. And you know that, boy, there's this glaring sin. Would we be doing a favor for them to ignore it? The answer is no, right? Because, boy, Satan's got them in a bad place here and he's out to destroy them. And if they keep going on this path, so I think even passages like this where Paul says, okay, church, if somebody's denying the gospel by their actions, avoid them, it kind of conveys to us, boy, this is serious, this sin. We've got to be fighting this together. Something we should learn from it. Okay, fourth thing we're going to see from our passage today, the false teachers. Primarily in Paul's mind, I think as he's writing this to Timothy, he's got some men that they go to the church, they're ungodly in their lifestyle, and what they're teaching is wrong. Those things tend to go together, false teaching and ungodly living. And that's the case here. And so Paul's gonna talk about these false teachers that ought to be avoided and what they're doing. So the fourth thing we can get from our passage today, we want to recognize the way false teachers work. That's going to be verses 6 through 9. So let's look at verse 6, the first thing on your sheets, false teachers attack the weak. False teachers attack the weak. Look at verse 6. For among them, right, so among those people that we ought to avoid because they're living ungodly and claiming to be Christians, among that group, there are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's what the false teachers were doing. Literally, they were going around from house to house to the women that were at home, and they were leading some of these women in the church astray. While their husbands were gone, they'd go and they'd talk to the wife, and they were leading the wives astray. The weak women, it calls them literally little women. And what this isn't saying is, it's not saying that all women are weak. these are the women that are leading astray. It's the weak ones. There's a couple of things that are wrong in the lives of these women so that they're weak. Boy, I know some women who are strong in the faith. They're not going to have some false teacher come along and listen to him, right? They're not, because they're strong. But these ladies were weak. And there's a couple of things going on for them that was making them weak and susceptible to the false teachers. One thing that was going on is they were weighed down by their sins. These ladies were weak because they were hanging on to things that were sinful. Do you see it there? They're entering into households, verse 6. They're captivating weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. That's describing the women. So these ladies, they're holding on to sin. And anytime we're doing that, anytime I'm hanging on to some kind of sin and I'm not turning from it, who knows what it was? They're bitter against their husbands. Whatever. Right? They're hanging on to some kind of sin, and that makes them susceptible to this false teacher coming on and talking to them. So that's making them weak. There's another thing that's making them weak, so they are easily led astray, and that's what it says in verse 7. It's still describing the women. I don't think this is describing the false teachers themselves. It's describing the women. Why are they weak? Well, they're weak because they're weighed down there by their sins, and also they're weak because they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Learning is good. We ought to always be learning. That's a healthy thing, to always be learning. Our kids at school, they're always talking to them about an open mindset, right? We don't want to be set in our ways. There is a time, though, when we ought not to have an open mindset. That's when the Bible has said something clearly. I mean, if God has spoken to me, if God has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I shouldn't have an open mindset about adultery ever again anymore, because God has defined the truth. And so these ladies, they love learning. They love new ideas. They're always open to, would that be a different way to look at that? But some things we shouldn't be open to looking at different ways, because God has spoken. And the ladies are off in this. They're feeling like it's not enough what they have, that there's got to be something more and new that they're missing out on, and so they're looking for something beyond what the Bible gives them, and they're setting themselves up for trouble, because the guys come along and they say, well, hey, and they see them in sin, and you can play on that. They see that they're open to new ideas, and like, well, I know your husband says this, your pastor teaches this, but I got a new idea for you. And all of a sudden, their lives are revolutionized by falsehood, and they're led into destruction. That they're captivating these weak women on purpose. Men and women, let's be strong. let's not hold on to our sin. Let's hold on to truth when it's spoken to us, right? So that we're not easily led astray. That's what the false teachers do. They'll attack the weak. They're going to find the people that are easily led astray, and then they're going to do it. Also, the second thing it says about these false teachers, it says they're like Jannies and Jambres. They're like Jannies and Jambres. And we're like, oh yeah, like Jannies and Jambres, right. No, we don't know what he's talking about. Look at verse, I don't. Verse 8, just as Jannies and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. Well, who in the world are Jannies and Jambres? Paul refers to them and says, well, they're just like those guys. Well, the problem is the Bible doesn't ever talk about Jannies and Jambres anywhere else. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, they know what's going on here because they knew the old Jewish traditions. And Jannies and Jambres show up in these Jewish traditions. Here's what the Jewish tradition said about these men. Apparently it's true because Paul's quoting it, just like these things. Jannies and Jambres, according to Jewish tradition, are the names of two of the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. Right? Remember when Moses went in and he had his staff and he threw it down and it turned into a snake? And then the Egyptian magicians, they also threw their staffs down, and their staffs turned into snakes. Of course, they weren't quite as good because Moses ate theirs. But still, you got the magicians, they're opposing Moses. Well, according to Jewish tradition, we know the names of two of these magicians, Jannies and Jambres. Right? So they're opposing Moses, is the tradition. Also, the rest of the Jewish tradition about these guys is this, that Jannies and Jambres, when the children of Israel left and they went out into the wilderness, where they You know, they were at the Mount Sinai for 1 year. We know a lot about the wilderness. But when they left Egypt, right, the Jewish tradition says Jannes and Jambres went with them. They joined the Jews. So as they're going along, Jannes and Jambres say, well, we're converting to the worship of the one true God, and we're coming with you. And so they came along with the Jews into the wilderness, and according to the tradition, when Aaron made the golden calf, those guys were behind it. They were part of the group saying, oh yeah, let's worship this golden calf, and where is this Moses fellow? And so they came into the inside of the children of Israel. They got themselves accepted in the group, and then from within, they corrupted. Paul is saying, you know the story of Jannes and Jambres, right? Well, just like them, corrupting from inside, that's what these false teachers are doing in your midst. So don't trust them. You have to watch out. You just have to know that. Where do false teachers come from? Well, they're on cable television. But also, they'll be within your church. And so you should beware. There might be a Jannes or a Jambres that's going to be trying to captivate those who aren't strong in our church and leading them astray. And we got to help those people not go that way. They're just like that, he says. False teachers are like those guys from Moses' day. Third thing he says about them, these false teachers, they attack the weak. They're like Jannes and Jambres. And thirdly, he says, eventually, they will fail. Eventually, these false teachers are going to fail. This isn't going to go on forever. Look at verse 9. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. The end of the story with Jannes and Jambres, they were killed for their rebellion with the when they made the calf, then they were killed at that point. So they came to a sad end. And so Paul says, will these false teachers in your midst, eventually they're going to fail. How is it that they would fail? Say that Satan raises up from within our midst false teachers, and like intentionally they're here trying to lead people away from the truth of God's word. How would it be that they would fail? What would have to happen? We Christians would have to recognize, look, these guys, their lives don't match their behavior. And like just, it ought to be obvious to us, well, look, the gospel isn't impacting your life. And the church recognizes them and calls them out and says, these guys are fakes. And we avoid them. Like, to keep ourselves pure, the strategy that we have from God is avoiding such men as these. And so it's a key passage. Calls us to purity, and it calls us to truth. And these are the things that can slide in our church. And if it happens, Satan could destroy all the good things that God's trying to do here. We just can't let that be. And so here's this warning from Paul that applies to us today too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and it warns us of things. Boy, Lord, when we read this list of ungodly people and their lives weren't changed by the gospel, we see those things in ourselves. Will you help us to grow? Will you let the power of the gospel be real for us, so that we're becoming more like Christ and those things are less and less true of us as individuals? God, will you watch out for our church? Will you keep us committed to truth and keep us committed to purity? Help us to be bold enough that we would go to one another and call each other to truth and purity. Bold enough that we would even avoid those who won't walk according to your way, if that's necessary. God, will you protect us? We aren't strong, we aren't wise, but there is strength and wisdom in you, in your spirit, in your word. So guard us, Lord, we pray. Guard Lamar's Bible Church. May we continue to live lives of purity and truth, yeah, so that we might bring you honor, and that we could be a light to those in the community that need you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.